last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son, the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he had promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. This is the word of God.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this time in your word. Help us to understand the truth that you give us. Open our ears to hear and our minds to understand. We thank you for the time you give us together in your presence. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated. A few months ago, at work, I had a mom of one of the students I teach at my job drop off a letter after class. She handed it to me and she told me about a family tradition that they have. When a child in their family turns 13, they ask all of the adults that are known and that are part of their lives, the men and women of their lives, to write them a letter of encouragement or to give advice when the child starts transitioning into adulthood. They ask it could be something as simple as how to change a tire to something more important. I was asked to write a letter. As I thought about what to write, I only had one answer. All that mattered for me was that this child followed the Lord. That's all that I could think of. Nothing else mattered to me. My wife and I are blessed with the opportunity to serve Christian families throughout our time in our business. It seems every week we're asked by parents for advice on how to help their child, either with educational issues or behavioral issues. Every time I talk to somebody, I try to work into the conversation that our goal is to raise men and women of God, period. That is our job. In all of these conversations, my desire is just to see that our children are not led astray, that they are steadfast in faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. As we go back to 1 John today, we need to think about the motivation of John. Why is he writing this? He has an attachment to these people. He loves them and wants them to continue to follow the Lord and not to be led astray. Let's go ahead and look at the scripture, starting with verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. John addresses the readers with little children, which he's used before. And again, this does not mean the upcoming words are just for the little children. So everybody has to pay attention, not just the little children. At Church of the King, we use the New King James Version, but I want to take a second, and I also want to read this verse from the King James Version and the English Standard Version. In the King James Version, the verse reads, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." The ESV states, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So I want to start by looking at the word Antichrist. The definition of the word Antichrist is adversary of Christ or opponent of Christ. Now, throughout church history, there have been several ideas of who the capital A, Antichrist, is or was. Nero has been suggested. The reformers included the Pope into the Westminster Confession as the Antichrist. I've even heard and seen suggestions in today's world. I've heard Obama and Trump and the makers of Monster Energy drinks. They're all the Antichrist. So in the New King James Version, the verse reads, the, and then capital A, Antichrist. In both the King James and the ESV, it is listed without the, and with the lowercase a. While the subject of the Antichrist and who it could have been or could be is quite interesting, that is not what we're focusing on today. What we can take from this passage with complete certainty is that there were Antichrists in the time of the early church, just as there are Antichrists in the world today. From Matthew 24:24 reads, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." One of the problems from the early church is the Antichrists were coming from within the body. Verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us." So I want to read a bit from John Calvin in his commentary. In his commentary on 1 John, he states the following. Quote, "For if they had been of us, he plainly declares that those who fell away had never been members of the church. And doubtless the seal of God, under which he keeps his own, remains pure. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Continuing on from Calvin, "But here arises a difficulty. For it happens that many who seem to have embraced Christ often fall away. To this I answer that there are three sorts of those who profess the gospel. They are those who feign piety, while a bad conscience reproves them within. The hypocrisy of others is more deceptive, who not only seek to disguise themselves before men, but also dazzle their own eyes, so that they seem to themselves to worship God all right. The third are those who have the living root of faith, and carry a testimony of their own adoption firmly fixed in their hearts. The two first have no stability. Of the last, John speaks when he says that it is impossible that they should be separated from the church, for the seal which God's Spirit engraves on their hearts cannot be obliterated. The incorruptible seed which has struck roots cannot be pulled up or destroyed." He does not speak here of the constancy of man, but of God, whose election must be ratified. He does not then, without reason, declare that where the calling of God is effectual, perseverance would be certain. He, in short, means that they who fall away had never been thoroughly imbued with the knowledge of Christ, but had only a light and a transient taste of it. That they might be made manifest, he shews that trial is useful and necessary for the church. It hence follows, on the other hand, that there is no just cause for perturbation, since the church is like a threshing floor. The chaff must be blown away, that the pure wheat may remain. This is what God does when he casts out hypocrites from the church, for he then cleanses it from refuse and filth. Let's continue with verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Well, what is an anointing? What is the anointing? The Holy Spirit is the anointing. The Holy Spirit is poured forth by God our Father upon us. 2 Corinthians 1:21, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God." The Spirit comes upon you, sent by God the Father, and allows you to hear the truth, to understand. The Holy Spirit gives us the ears to listen and opens our eyes to the truth. The Holy Spirit allows us to be taught. John 14:26 states, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Verse 21, "I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. John is not writing to a group of unbelievers and preaching to the gospel to people that had not heard the truth. He is speaking to a body of people who are claiming Christ. They're claiming his lordship. So let me give you an example. When I give my child a job to do, I have expectations that they're actually going to do it. But I also have expectations on how they do it. Sometimes I'll hear my wife, and my kids will probably chuckle when they hear this, but sometimes I'll hear my wife call out to the kids, "Do all things without, and the child will fill in the rest." Philippians 2:14, King James Version, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." New King James Version, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." ESV, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." My kids know this well. They hear it often. But just because we know something doesn't mean we shouldn't be reminded about it. My kids know that the chores need to be done without complaining or arguing, but sometimes they need reinforcement to help them remember. This is what John is doing here. He is reminding us, yes, I know that you know this, but here it is again, because we need to be reminded. The author throughout 1 John is reminding his children of what they need to do, even though they know. As you read through 1 John, which we've done now over the last couple months, you'll notice over and over again that John is repeating. He'll tell it this way, and then he'll tell it again this way, and a little different this way. We need that. Some of us might get it on the first and be like, "Oh, I got this. I don't need to hear it again." Some of us need it pounded over and over and over again before we understand and acknowledge. Do we do this in church? Here at Church of the King? Absolutely. The resurrection of Jesus Christ does not change. However, every spring, we spend time hearing again, reminding us. It's almost the time of year. We're going to begin Advent season. And we're going to be reminded of Jesus being born into this world and what that means for us. We spend weeks on topics that at Christmas time we have heard and should know. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't hear it again. We need to be reminded. John is reminding, encouraging, and exhorting the people who should already know the truth. And he's answering the question that many might have after the following verses. But we've already heard or known this. So let's look at verse 22. "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son." Have you ever heard, "You're either with us or you're against us"? You are either for Christ and who he is, or you're Antichrist. The important part here is knowing who Christ is. In previous sermons, I've spoken about knowing him. If we don't know him, that he is fully God, and acknowledge him as such, then we cannot know the Father. If we deny the divinity of Christ, we are against him, and we are Antichrist. Dr. J. Vernon McGee listed some examples on a website of adversaries of Christ. Gnostics, quote, "They, the followers of Carpocrates, say that Jesus was the son of Joseph and born after the manner of other men. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, God came down to Capernaum, not born of any mother, and taught." That's from the opening of Marcion's Gospel. The Muslims state, "Verily, Christ Jesus, the son of Mary, is the apostle of God. Say not, there are three gods. God is but one God. Far be it from him that he should have a son." How about communists? Here's a new mystery. "That of divinity dividing itself into two halves. God the Father, seeing from the height of his eternal splendor that the poor God the Son, flattened out and astounded by his fall, is so plunged and lost in matter that, having reached the human state, he has not yet recovered himself, decides to come to his aid." That's from Bakunin, God in the State. Atheists from H.G. Wells. Jesus was some fine sort of man, perhaps, but our Savior of the Trinity is a dressed-up, inconsistent effigy of amiability, a monstrous hybrid of man, an infinity making significant promises of helpful miracles for the cheating of simple souls and ever-absent help in times of trouble. How about Deus, Benjamin Franklin? Some of you guys probably heard of him. As for Jesus of Nazareth, I think the systems of morals and religion, as he left them to us, the best the world ever saw. But I have some doubts to his divinity, though. It is a question I do not dogmatism upon, having never studied it, and think it is needless to busy myself with it now, where I expect soon an opportunity of knowing the truth with less trouble. If you do not accept Christ for whom he is completely, then you are Antichrist. Verse 23. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. You cannot have belief in one without the other. I can picture people of this time period and even today hearing this starting to panic. Wait, am I denying the Son? Is this me? How do I know? Well, really quickly, John answers. So in the next verse, he states, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. John knows that this group has been brought the gospel. They had heard the truth from the beginning. Whether it was John who spoke to the chosen audience previously, or somebody trained and sent out, they had been taught the gospel and gathered in the name of Christ. Now, maybe if you're a first-time visitor to the church today, it's possible you've not heard the gospel. But to the rest of those gathered here today, you have heard the gospel, whether integrated into a sermon or during the course of the order of worship, you've heard the gospel. If what you have been taught abides in you, hey, don't worry. You will also abide in the Son and in the Father. You're okay. Children, you're okay. Don't worry. This is what John is saying. Have peace because you know the truth. The truth is what you've been taught from the beginning. John 15:3-4 states, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. To verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. I'll come back to that in a second. Verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. Remember the context that this is being written in. False teachers are coming forward during the first century church. These false teachers are originating from the church body. One of the most painful things to watch is people that you know and love walking away from the faith. You hope that they're just in a rebellion and will be brought back. You pray that their errors will be shown to them. But it hurts, not only individually, but as a church body. What if these people became antichrists and spread lies and tried to bring others with them? Do you see why the urgency in John? Verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. I also want to read from Job 36:22. Behold, God is exalted by his power. Who teaches like him? From John 14:17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Let's look at the last two verses in 1 John 2. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. John gives peace of mind to those that believe. The Holy Spirit imprints truth on the mind and soul of the elect, giving understanding and truth. We know that Jesus is righteous, and those that are following him must be practicing righteousness. Now, does that mean they're perfectly righteous? No. But that is what they're striving for. The false teachers in the first century church were preaching whatever they wanted to preach to live the lifestyles they wanted to live. Do we see that today? Do we change who Jesus is, what he has said, in order to fit lifestyles? There are people absolutely out there that are doing that. We need to be aware of these antichrists. In conclusion, I want us to think about who is the audience of this message. John wrote this to a group of believers, and we are the same. A group of believers. The message is for us, the church, and the people of it. John is writing to a group of people just like us. He writes with the same endearment a pastor or a father might give. His use of little children, he's instructing us in the same way a loving pastor or a loving parent would. We need to heed his warnings of Antichrist, those who oppose Christ. Unfortunately, some of these people might come from within. The most dangerous antichrists have some truth to go with their lies. We cannot fall to their lies, the lies of the world that are all around us. Who has the truth? We do. It is given us in the Word of God and imprinted upon us by the Holy Spirit that has anointed us, allowing us to hear the truth and separate the lies. And the reward for having the truth, I'm going back to verse 25. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we thank you and praise you that you give us the truth. You allow us to avoid the antichrists that oppose our Lord and Savior. Help us to protect our people, our families, our congregations from the false teachings, the lies that are here, out there. And help us to be men and women who follow our Lord and abide in you. Amen.
Amen.
Please rise as we respond with the singing of a hymn, We All Believe in One True God.